Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45. Here's Pastor Matt.
I invite you this morning to turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Samuel as we enter now into 2 Samuel chapter 1. We have concluded the book of 1 Samuel and now we move into 2 Samuel. You kind of have to go into 2 Samuel when you go through 1 Samuel because it's kind of like reading half of a book and then stopping. Because Saul has now died and we've been working up to the point of David being king and he still won't be king for a little bit into the 2 Samuel. But it's interesting because 1 and 2 Samuel were actually one book in the Hebrew text originally. So here we are entering into 2 Samuel. It's definitely shorter than 1 Samuel, so it won't take as long, but it'll be good to see what it has to behold. Have you ever been shocked by how someone responded? Have you ever been shocked by how someone responding, a shocking reaction? Back in the early 2014, there was this video going around of a man who fell through the ceiling. And it's interesting because you start watching the video and everything seems normal, right? And then all of a sudden, this man comes falling through the ceiling and right onto the floor. And so as you see that video, you're picturing those who watch him to be shocked and making sure that he's okay. But he falls down, and a couple seconds later, a guy who watched it happen just says, "Hey, Ryan." And then the guy who fell says, "Hey, Billy, that hurt." And so this is a very nonchalant way of talking, right? He fell through. "Hey, guy, hey, how you doing? Hey." And then it even goes further. And so the man who watched him fall, he says, "Don't move." And so he goes and gets his phone, and you're thinking, okay, great, he's going to call 911. No, he doesn't. He goes and starts taking pictures of everything instead of calling 911 and making sure the man was hurt. That is a shocking reaction to someone falling through the ceiling, right? That's a shocking response. Well, when you look at 2 Samuel 1, you actually see David has a shocking reaction, a shocking response to the death of Saul, right? And Saul has just died at the end of 1 Samuel, and now the news is going to go to David, and so you're thinking, okay, how is David going to respond? Well, let's see how he responds as we start reading 2 Samuel chapter 1. After the death of Saul, when David had returned from striking down the Amalekites, David remained 2 days in Ziklag. And on the third day, behold, a man came from Saul's camp with his clothes torn and dirt on his head. And when he came to David, he fell to the ground and paid homage. David said to him, "Where do you come from?" And he said to him, "I have escaped from the camp of Israel." And David said to him, "How did it go? Tell me." And he answered, "The people fled from the battle, and also many of the people have fallen and are dead. And Saul and his son Jonathan are also dead." Then David said to the young man who told him, "How do you know that Saul and his son Jonathan are dead?" And the young man who told him said, "By chance, I happened to be on Mount Gilboa, and there was Saul leaning on his spear, and behold, the chariots and the horsemen were close upon him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me and called to me, and I answered, 'Here I am.' And he said to me, 'Who are you?' I answered him, 'I am an Amalekite.' And he said to me, 'Stand beside me and kill me, for anguish has seized me, and yet my life still lingers.' So I stood beside him and killed him, because I was sure that he could not live after he had fallen. And I took the crown that was on his head and the armlet that was on his arm, and I have brought them here to my lord." Then David took hold of his clothes and tore them, and so did all the men who were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan his son, and for the people of the Lord, and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. And David said to the young man who told him, "Where do you come from?" And he answered, "I am the son of a sojourner, an Amalekite." David said to him, "How is it you were not afraid to put out your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?" David called one of the young men and said, "Go, execute him." and he struck him down so that he died. And David said to him, "Your blood be on your head, for your own mouth has testified against you, saying, 'I have killed the Lord's anointed.'" And David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and Jonathan his son, and he said it should be taught to the people of Judah. "Behold, it is written in the book of Jashar." He said, "Your glory, O Israel, is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath, publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised exult. You mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew or rain upon you, nor fields of offerings. For there the shield of the mighty was defiled, the shield of Saul not anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan, beloved and lovely, in life and in death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles, they were stronger than lions. You daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you luxuriously in scarlet, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle. Jonathan lies slain on your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant have you been to me. Your love to me was extraordinary, surpassing the love of women. How the mighty have fallen, and the weapons of war perished." And so this Amalekite comes, and he brings the news of Saul's death, and he explains that it was actually he who had killed Saul at Saul's request. Now, if you remember last week, this goes against the true account of what actually happened with Saul. And so we see that this Amalekite is making up the story. He's probably doing it in order to get something good from David, because he's probably thinking, "Hey, I can be the one to bring the news to David, but not only that, I can be the one that said I killed his enemy, Saul." And so he's thinking, "Man, I'm going to be rewarded." But sadly for him, he's not rewarded. What? He's executed. And so he's executed, and the question is why? And you see, David says, "Weren't you afraid to kill the Lord's anointed? Like, didn't you see that as a big deal?" And so we see that he gets killed because of that, because this is the Lord's anointed. And what's interesting is this Amalekite gets killed for something that he didn't do, but justice is still served as he gets killed for this horrible lie that he tells. And in the midst of telling what happens with this Amalekite, the writer includes David's response of grief. And so David is just utterly grieved over the death of Saul and Jonathan and the army of Israel. And he laments their downfall in this sort of poetic lament that was going to be taught to Israel. And as you consider David's response, it is a really shocking response. It's just the fact that he even responds in this way at all. Like, for David, wouldn't you rejoice if you were in his shoes? Right? Your arch enemy has now fallen. Hey, David, now is the point that you get to become king. Aren't you happy? But we see he grieves, and in his grieving, in his response, we actually see love emerge out of David. And so through David's response, we see that no matter what we go through, we can have a love for God and God's people. A love for God and God's people. You know, love for self is always tempting, isn't it? But there are some times where it's especially tempting for us, right? Just because some situations make it harder for us to have a love for ourselves, right? So if there you have company over at your house, it makes it harder for you to love yourself over your spouse, right? Because people are watching. But when all eyes are on you, and when people expect you to be focused on yourself more, it becomes so much easier to love yourself. Well, think of David's situation. He was anointed and promised the kingship, but for years he was prevented by Saul from becoming king, and he was hunted down by him, and now Saul was out of the way. And so you think, man, David's ambition would kick in and he would just take advantage of Saul's fall. And even the Amalekite thought that's what David's going to do when he hears the news. All eyes were on David, is how was he going to respond? And people really expected him to put himself first. Like, wouldn't David step up and say, "Okay, guys, make me king right this instant"? wouldn't David be starting to measure and pick out the place for his throne? And so a great temptation for David at this moment of time when he hears Saul's fall, his death, would be self-promotion. And really, self-promotion is our world's way in our dog-eat-dog world. One article in Forbes even claimed that self-promotion is a leadership skill. But what do you see in David here? He doesn't show a love for self, but really you see this love for God and God's people come out. You see a passion for the things of God, not a passion for his personal gain, as he's about God's kingdom, God's glory. He doesn't seize the kingdom by force, right? He doesn't rejoice over Saul's death. He was not a person removing political rivals, right? What did he do instead? He killed someone who killed his political rival. That's David. So we see David didn't need to self-promote because he simply trusted and waited patiently for God's timing to promote him. Everything is placed under the lordship of God. And what you see is how David responds to this Amalekite who claims that he killed Saul. As you see, once again, David has this utmost respect for the position of the Lord's anointed. You can't just simply kill the Lord's anointed and be guiltless because he is what? The Lord's anointed. For most of us, if we were in David's position, we'd probably think, I know he was king, but it was Saul, right? I know he was king, it was Saul, so it's not that big of a deal that this guy claimed to kill Saul. I mean, Saul was a pretty bad guy. It greatly benefits me. Okay, I'm not going to worry about it. But David didn't see this as a thing to rejoice over, but actually something to grieve over. And so to not pursue self-promotion, but to actually be upset over the killing of Saul, who kept trying to kill him, as a testimony to what God can do in a life. Because it goes directly against what comes natural, what comes in our sinful ways, what comes in our world's way. So imagine Christians who don't self-promote when other people fall, but who think about what is best for God's kingdom. That should be us. But you also see David's love for God and the fact that he doesn't want the Philistines to rejoice and exult over this. Right? Why not? Because he cares about God's renown. I don't want them to be out there rejoicing and partying and celebrating over this. Because I care about God and what this means for God's people. Here's something to think about is when you hear about, maybe this often every now and then, you'll hear about a well-known popular Christian leader and they have this horrible fall. Right? They're exposed for some horrible things. How do you respond to that? And certainly we can say, okay, what he or she did was wrong. And I'm sure David would admit Saul did sinful things. But are you concerned for the renown and reputation of the Lord? You see, some people, after hearing about the fall of some Christian leader, would try to step in and take some of their platform and their popularity that their fall now opened up. But do we grieve? Do we grieve about the potential rejoicing that the world can have over yet another fallen Christian leader? What about this? Do we grieve for the people of God that person has now left hurting? There are people who have followed that person and they're hurting. Do we care about them? David's refusal to be self-seeking here during this critical moment is seen that he's not thinking about himself. He's thinking about God's people. Their dejection was more important than his exaltation. He weeps for the people of Israel. He mourns the people of the Lord. He says, "Your glory, O Lord, or O Israel, is slain on your high places." He was grieved to his heart to see God's people go through this because they were God's people. And it makes me think, do we have a love for God and God's people, the church? Let's say there was a fellow Christian or a fellow church who was struggling. Do we weep with those who weep? Right? Do we try to self-promote and try to make our church look better? Because the temptation is to say to others, hey, look at us, right? We don't have to go through that type of situation because we make wiser choices. We can handle trials better. But that shows a lack of a love for God's people. And so genuinely reflect upon this, is what's more important to you, God's kingdom or your own personal little kingdom? What are you all about? And an easy way to reflect upon this is when you make decisions, what influences your decisions? Because what for many of us, when we face any decision, we're thinking, well, is it good for me? Does it benefit me? Does it make me happy? Does it promote me? Does it make me look better? Right? But what drove David's reaction was not what is it, what will help me, but what does God care about? What does God value? Because if it's the Lord's anointed, how can I just flippantly let this guy claim to kill the Lord's anointed and not bat an eye, even if it benefits me? If God's people were to slaughter on the mountainside, how can I not be broken over this? Even though I'm going to now become king, as David's thinking, but how can I not be broken over God's people slain? I think one of the most revealing things is, like the situation of David, is when something benefits you, but it's against God. How do you respond if something benefits you, but it's against God? That's really what David experienced. The killing of Saul benefited him, no doubt about it. But the killing of the Lord's anointed was against God. And how David responded show a love for God rather than self. So let's say there was someone at your job and they were at a higher up position than you and they were constantly mean to you. And you come to find out this another coworker lied about that person and got them fired. And so, hey, your rival, your persecutor is out of the way. You get to get their position, the position you have always wanted, the position you have dreamed about. How would you respond knowing that someone else lied and got them fired? That opening benefits you greatly, but your coworker did something against God to do it. Are you happy and that's it? Are you grieved over what happened? This could be applied to other situations. Hey, someone gives you money. You find out they got the money in a sinful way, and you find out about it. How do you feel? You just happy? Hey, it benefits me. No worries. Or are you thinking about, hey, this was against God that I got this month, that person got it, gave it to me? Maybe you're thinking, okay, how do I start to become more passionate about the things of God rather than myself? Think about who God is, what He has done. He's the great creator God over all. And if I want God to get glory, that means I don't want myself to get glory because I want God to get the glory. He's a gracious Lord who saved me. How can I not want to serve Him above all? And like David, may we love God and God's people. We also see no matter what we go through, we should have a love for others, even our enemies. In this story, there is a lot of grieving. And it makes you sort of pushes us to consider, how do you grieve? For all of us, at some point in our lives, we grieve over something, right? We all go through a grieving process. We all lose someone or something, and we grieve over what happens. And often, what we don't think about is how we grieve reveals a lot about us. How we grieve reveals more about us than we think. Because let's say when we grieve, if we treat others horribly in our grief, what are we showing? We were showing a lack of love for others and a soul focused on self. Like, I'm the only one that matters right now. When we grieve, if we never cry out to God, what are we showing? We're showing that we believe God doesn't care, that God doesn't listen, and so we must handle it alone. But David here grieves, and in his grief, he actually shows us a lot about himself. It reveals. First is generally, we just see that he lamented. To lament in the Bible is to express sorrow or grief in words to God. And so it's not merely meant to just vent, and that's it. In itself, but really it's a crying out to God, meant to take our grief to God for the purpose of renewed trust. And so it's really, lamenting is a way in the Bible to talk through our emotions and sorrow with God himself, where we're turning to God and tell him about the pain that we're feeling. Because sadly, the church in America has really neglected this truth of lament. But it's throughout the Bible. If you look throughout the Bible, you think of Lamentations as a whole book of lament. You think of many, many Psalms or lament Psalms. But really, in the Bible, it is the healthy way to process grief. Right? You see, Christians are not called to just bury their feelings. Maybe you have thought that that's what the church believed or what Christians are supposed to believe, but it's not true. We are not called to bury our feelings and keep moving on like nothing happened. Act like we're fine. It is not shameful to grieve. It is not shameful to mourn. Jesus wept, right? We see David mourning here. But God wants us to take our brokenness, our sorrow to him. He wants us to express our feelings. David doesn't hold back here, did he? And even though David knew that God was in control, he still grieved. And we can still grieve and fully believe through and through in the sovereignty of God. And we can still grieve. And so David expresses his sorrow and shows how much he is just torn by the loss of Saul and Jonathan and the army of Israel. And what's interesting, too, is if you notice in this story, before he actually gives the lament, it talks about how he said it should be taught to the people of Judah. Right? And so he wants them this to be taught, this lament. And it's showing that he wants other people to grieve in this way about this event. And so what you see with David is he uses this as a teaching moment. And he's helping the Israel and Judah to really process their grief, and he directs them to the healthy way of this event happened, and now this is the way that is healthy that we should grieve. He doesn't want them to just go in all these different directions with their grief or what they're facing, but he wants them to grieve in a healthy way. And this reminds us that in our grief, we can actually... It can be a teachable moment. It can be a teaching moment how we grieve. Think of it this way. If you're a parent, how you grieve teaches your children how to grieve. Many times we don't think about it, do we? We don't think about the way that we as parents handle things is actually being seen and watched by our kids, and they are learning. They're watching. We are teaching through how we handle trials, how we handle sadness and grief. We're showing them what to do with their sadness when they do have it. But really, this could be anywhere. Even at your job, when you grieve, your coworkers are watching. You're teaching them how to grieve. So David was teaching Israel how to grieve, and David was not only showing them, hey, it's permissible to grieve this, but he's also showing that they should. This should be taught. He's showing them the significance of what happened on Mount Gilboa. Because if they were pro-Saul, right? This could be turned to despair. If they were anti-Saul, it could be turned to bitterness. But David is sort of slowing Israel down and teaching them, instructing them that there is a time for grief and the time is now. And so what David was doing was sort of slowing them down and helping them to reflect what happened, to process what happened. Because this was a big deal. The first king of Israel has been killed. There's a transition time, and so they need to be taught and slowed down and processed. They can't just gloss over this because there could be ramifications if they don't process through that. And what's interesting is that David had this written down. It was very poetic lament. And so we see that this wasn't just a thoughtless thing thrown together by David, but this was a very reflective and thoughtful lament, wasn't it? It was very thoughtful. He really took time to think through this. And it makes you see and understand that there is something in a grief process when we reflect and think through our emotions that is very helpful. Right? If you have lost a loved one, try writing down your lament to God. Writing out your process of your grief. And take that to God. Right? It can be a helpful practice because it actually helps you to slow down and to reflect upon what has happened, to really express your emotions, to think deeply about what is going through your mind. And so the Bible tells us there is a time for everything, a time to mourn, a time to weep. And so don't gloss over the grief process, but process through the grief by taking your grief to God, by really evaluating and reflecting upon what is going through your heart and mind. Because it's easy to just kind of shove it down and try to move on with life. But what happens? You haven't healed, right? You haven't healed. But you just keep trying to push it down and it hasn't been dealt with. Well, lamenting helps you deal with it. Because you're expressing your emotions to God. You're turning to God. You're saying, God, this is what I feel. You're asking God for help and you're choosing to trust. That's lament. And it is the way for us to heal when we go through tragic events and loss. And so maybe you're here today and you know that you haven't really handled the grief process well. You haven't taken your grief to God. Right? You've sort of been avoiding it. You've sort of been burying it. Take it to God. And for some of us, we may not be healed from something that has happened years ago because we just keep burying it down. We haven't dealt with it. I'm not saying that the grief is just going to go away forever, but that we can be free from despair and from bitterness towards God and towards the situation. And if that is you, express your sorrow to God through lament. Turn to Him and share your emotions. Look at the Psalms. They share the emotions, right? How long, O Lord? How long, they say in the Psalms. And they express what they are feeling. And God doesn't think that a shameful thing to do. He wants you to express your sorrow and your emotions to Him. But ultimately, what do you see in the Psalms? They ask God, they trust God in the end. They said, I know that it doesn't really make sense, but I'm going to choose to trust. I'm going to choose to trust you. I'm going to focus on the truth of your word. And so not only did David lament and teach Israel to lament, but his love was expressed in his grief. They say that the more we love, the more we grieve. And that's true for David because we see his love for Saul and Jonathan just shine through in this lament. And what's interesting is that David actually laments over Saul because you wouldn't expect it. Okay, we expect him to be grieved and lament over Jonathan for sure. I mean, his best friend. We expect him to grieve and be sorrowful over many of the Israelites who have been killed on that mountainside. But Saul, right? But Saul, the one who has chased him down and thrown spears at him and tried to kill him for years, he laments over Saul. you would think, hey, he'd be joyous. He'd be dancing around. Hey, hey, Saul's gone. My arch enemy is gone. The one who has chased me down is gone. And for many of us, we would be tempted to gloat, wouldn't we? Many of us be like, ha ha, look what happened. He's gone. He deserved it. Now it's my time. I won. But he doesn't. And even if, let's say, David doesn't gloat and he doesn't, but let's say he even has the temptation to simply vent his anger, vent his bitterness to others. He could have used this time as a time to just badmouth Saul with his buddies, with his men, and say, hey, remember what all Saul did to me? Remember all those spear throws? He would not stop. Remember, he tried to kill me in my sleep one time. That guy was horrible, right? And he could have just simply vented. But instead of gloating or venting, he grieves over Saul. And he's even painting sort of a nice picture of Saul, isn't he? As this great warrior who won battles for Israel, who provided people with prosperity. And in this story, he doesn't say one bad word about Saul. Not one. This is the guy who has tried to kill him for years. And he doesn't say one bad word after his death. He doesn't even say he deserved it. Because of all he did, because of his disobedience, he deserved it. He doesn't even say that. And it points us more to who David was than who Saul was, doesn't it? David loved his enemies, and what he says and doesn't say reveals what? He has forgiven Saul in his heart. There is no bitterness in David, and that is the power of forgiveness. It prevents you from becoming a bitter person. And instead shows this great love for others, even our enemies. And this is because love doesn't gloat, right? Love doesn't vent in anger. It doesn't boast. It doesn't keep any record of wrong. Because true love actually helps us to heal through forgiveness. Maybe for you, or you know someone who has never truly forgiven someone who has hurt them, and they are bitter, bitter people. And it's just really tearing them down. It's tearing you down because you have never dealt with it. But love extends forgiveness and actually helps you to heal. It helps you to heal from what happened. And so what's amazing is David was a king, not like the world, because every other king would have been like, all right, get my throne ready, let's go, he deserved it, all right, be happy. But he was a king not like the world. And David prefigures Christ, who is a kingdom not of this world, and who loved his enemies so much that as he was hanging on the cross, as they're about to cast lots for his garments, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And this is not something that only David and Jesus can do because they're just special. But Jesus calls us, what? Love your enemies. Pray for them. And how could David love and forgive Saul? How could we love and forgive and pray for those who persecute us? It doesn't make sense apart from the grace of God and the gospel. Because we remember, hey, we were sinners and we rebelled against the good and perfect creator of the heavens and the earth. And yet, even in that sin and rebellion, God the Father chose out of love to send his Son to earth to live the life that we needed to live and couldn't live, and to die the death that we deserved. He took our rebellious deeds, they nailed them to the cross. He paid the penalty by his shed blood, and through his voluntary sacrifice, we're forgiven because we simply place our faith in him. Enemies of God we were, but now children of God we are. And as we reflect upon how Jesus loved and forgave us, rebellious sinners, enemies of God, he forgave us. We're empowered to forgive others no matter what they do to us, because the grace of God that has flowed towards us now flows out to other people from us. And so what we see in this chapter of how David responds is that the Bible shows us that no matter what we go through, we are to love God and others. We reflects the greatest commandment, love God and others. And so this means no matter what you go through, even if you're grieving, you are to and can love God and others. Even if you're sinned against, you are to and can love God and others in forgiveness. And so no matter what we're going through, God should be our highest priority, like it was for David. Even that benefited him, he was thinking about God's kingdom. David's example shows us that no matter what situation we face, we can't say, well, this situation is different. I can be about myself this time. No. We put God's kingdom first, not our own personal kingdoms, because he's worthy of everything. His ways are best. And so as you go through this week, is love for God going to drive you this week? Is love for God going to drive your decision? Or you make him on your own. And out of love for God, we also love others, even our enemies, because we were radically forgiven by God, and so we show radical forgiveness towards other people, and we love others deeply. We love others deeply because we have a Savior who was the better Jonathan, whose love is truly extraordinary and whose love surpasses everyone else's. Let's pray. Dear God of heaven and earth, we come to you today and just burdened by our grief, burdened by the selfishness that we often have and our pursuit of our own selves. Lord, please forgive us for those things that we do against you and how we pursue ourselves, how we don't love you fully, and how we don't love others, even our enemies. But help us to remember what Jesus has done for us and how in him you have loved us so much. Even though we don't deserve it, we didn't deserve it, you have shown great love to us. Help that to be a continual reminder as we go through our lives that no matter what we face, we can put you first, we can love you, and we can love others. Help us, Lord, as we need your help. In Jesus' name, amen.